New Year's Eve is always kind of a special time, isn't it? And I think people kind of reflect back. I think Fox did that already this week. They kind of reflected back over the year. Of course, it was a political reflection. But we do. We do reflect, and I think it's a good time to reflect. And part of that book was helping me to reflect and remember why I'm pastoring. And it really is a good book, and I look forward to finishing it. When I was a kid, growing up in the, I'm going to date myself, I realize that. Not date like take myself out, but date myself in the sense of knowing how old I am. I grew up in the 60s and 70s. One thing I loved about New Year's Day is you could always count on Ohio State playing USC in the Rose Bowl. This was from 1974, and believe it or not, I could not find a color photo. But I used to always pull for Ohio State, couldn't stand USC. Still don't. Maybe I shouldn't say that, but I didn't like them because they were playing my Buckeyes. But that was a special day. I remember just as a kid thinking that New Year's Day was something special. It was like a start of something new. And really, 2 days from now, we're going to start something new. Tomorrow night is the 31st. That's the last of the year. Let me encourage you to reflect back on your life. And you'll notice I wrote some things there in the outline there about what I'd like to do this coming year. But I think it is good that we reflect back and also look forward. And so in this message this morning, really what I want to do is kind of get back to ground zero. Get back to the basics. Because I think if we have the basics in place, I think the year goes pretty well. And I want to challenge us this morning. I don't want to just give you a bunch of flowery words and send you home. I'm going to challenge you this morning. And challenge you maybe in some areas that you don't want to even be challenged in. But that's good. I think that's good for all of us, because if I get beat up during the week, then I can beat you up on Sunday. So, but let's first of all look, start with a new life. 2 Corinthians. I got that right. Good. Put 2 Corinthians 5:17, not 1 Corinthians. Now notice Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Notice the words in Christ. It's not in church. It's not in a Sunday school. The new creation comes about by our union with Jesus Christ. Any of you know this show? What Not to Wear? Who are the hosts of that show? Stacy and Clinton. Stacy and Clinton. They do remarkable things. They go through and they look at their closets and they take all their clothes out and then they go send them off to get their hair done, their makeup. And what they do is they give them a brand new wardrobe, they give them a brand new look, and they change the outside of the person. And usually it's a shock and awe type thing. You go, whoa, wow, that's a big difference. But what they fail to realize is, at least from a spiritual standpoint, is you can change the outside of a person, but what really needs to be changed is the inside of a person. And Paul says here that it is a new creation. We're not talking about an external, fleeting change. We are talking about an internal, permanent change. Yes, I plan on talking about once saved, always saved, or once in Christ, always in Christ. And this is a great reminder. We've showed this before. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. All things become new. Here, you see it. It's the caterpillar. He goes into his cone and he comes out a butterfly. What? Cocoon. I said cone, didn't I? Cocoon. See, I knew she was good for something. She's helping me. Good for a lot of things. By the way, the book said use a little humor, so okay, I got one. Yeah, my wife's expense, right. But we are a new creation. We are a new creation. And by the way, that word that Paul uses, or words, new creation, it means to come into existence brand new, something that has never existed before. This isn't an intellectual transformation. This is an inward, eternal transformation. This is something that is not done by hands. This is not something invented by man. This is something that only God can do. It changes our destiny. It changes our perspective. It changes our thoughts. It changes our lives. It changes everything about us, our minds, our thoughts, our beliefs. All of this is changed by this new creation. And it's not about knowing Christ in the head sense. There's a lot of lost people that know Jesus historically. I've met them. Oh, they can talk a lot about Jesus. And man, they know all the disciples, and they could tell you the maps and where Jesus spent time. But then you ask them, have you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior? That is not the transformation that we're talking about. We're talking about a transformation that is inward, that changes our destiny, our perspective, our minds, our thoughts, our beliefs, and it should change all of those things because this is a radical transformation that takes place. And I would maintain that this transformation is only possible because of God. He says so in verse 18. All of this is from God. Let's look at the old for a minute. I'm going to throw a new spin on this. I got the new spin, so I'm going to throw it on you. So we start with a new life. Matter of fact, if you want to start the new year, start today, right now, in this setting, at the end of a service, or maybe in the quietness of your own heart right now. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is the beginning. So if you've never trusted in Christ, do it right now. I encourage you. Trust in Him. That's a good way to start the new year, I think. But notice, not only has something new taken place, but something old has gone away. You'll notice in verse 17, the latter part, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There's a clear distinction. The old has passed. The new has come. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Gone, done away with. Matter of fact, Paul's Greek word here, parakisomai, means has passed away. Now, what does that mean? This is significant. It means this, to go out of existence, to cease to exist, to pass away, to cease. Now, let me ask you a question. It's like one big thing hit me. And I know you guys hear me talk about once saved, always saved. Or you could put it this way, once in Christ, always in Christ. Do you know that absolutely has to be? I don't care what verses are taken out of context by other people. Let me just tell you this. It absolutely has to be that way. Why? Because of this very thing. How can you have a new creation where the old is passed away? God does that at the cross. The old is passed away. Actually, the word means to go out of existence, to cease to exist, to be gone. How can that totally be gone and be a brand new creation and then all of a sudden lose that? That would mean, since you didn't do it, God would have to do that. Right? That means God would have to say, okay, you're not saved, so now I'm going to put you back over here. But wait a minute. God's word says that if I am in Christ, which I did, I trusted, then I'm a new creation. God creates me new. Yes, the old is past. That means the sin that you did before the moment of salvation, and that wonderful moment when you were justified before God, God takes all that away. He doesn't bring that back. He can't. Because His word says that if you've trusted in Him, and, you know, please get that. Every biblical text that somebody has thrown to me, well, what about this? I've always been able to defend it and say, this is not the context in which this is stated. Jesus Himself said, you shall not pluck yourself out of my hand, and you are yourself, and you can't take yourself out, so you're in Him. So please settle that, because if you don't settle that in your own Christian walk, you're always trying to start at the foundation. It's impossible. I think if God says that you're a new creation, the old has passed away, that means it's forgiven at the cross. Does God go back then and take it away just because you're not living perfectly? Which, by the way, you won't. I love this picture. This father obviously holding his son. Paul liked doing this, so I feel like I can do it. He used logic and reason. This baby only stays a baby once, right? When this baby grows up, maybe you've seen people, he's a baby and he's 52 or whatever. But this baby cannot go back once it has grown to the age of 10 or 11. It can't go back and be a baby again, can it? It's physically impossible. Paul often applied physical to spiritual things. Therefore, if you can't do it physically, how in the world can you do it spiritually? You cannot go backwards. And this is exactly what Paul's saying. You got to nail this down right now. You have got to nail this down. I don't want to hear anybody in this church after today tell me that you can lose your salvation. Better not come up. Because it is absolutely impossible for you to lose your salvation once God has made you completely new. Please, I say that lovingly. I know I looked a little terse about it, but I'm saying it lovingly. It irritates me that Satan wants to keep you at the starting gate. That's what it's about. Also, don't use that security to live how you please. That's not the gospel I preach. You know that. I teach obedience to Christ. Okay, not only do we have a new life, and I think that's the best place to start, but we also have a new purpose. Our ministry. Let's look at verse 18. All of this is from God. He gets the glory in... Bill would be loving this morning if he was here, but God gets the glory for everything. He gets the glory for your salvation. He gets the glory for your life. He gets the glory for all your blessings. He gets the glory for everything, right? God's people said... Good, you're awake. He gets the credit. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself. You notice that he starts with salvation, and then he continues the salvation to remind us that there's been a reconciliation that took place. Senior moments abound in my life now. If I've shared this with you, I'm sorry, but I'll share it again. When I was in Bible college, I'll never forget it. I can't remember the guy's name, but I see his face. What? I just keep remembering it and remembering it. Be interesting when I'm in my 80s. I can see me at the nursing home preaching. Same sermon. Although the audience will be totally accepting because they will have never heard it before, even though they've heard. We had a pastor, and of course there was a bunch of us pastors. Well, let's just put it this way. We had just enough information to be dangerous. As I've gotten older, a little better at pastoring, I understand now. But this pastor came back. He was all excited. He stood up in class one day, and he was crying. He said, I was just at a revival in Tennessee. This was in Florida, Dothan, near Dothan, Alabama. And he said, tearfully, I got saved at that revival. And he was pastoring a church. Dr. Windsor, loved Dr. Windsor. He was the one that got me ignited on preaching. And Dr. Windsor went over and hugged him. And he said, you should really be able to minister to your congregation now. You know, do you know you can do ministry without being saved? You really can. And I'm sure that that pastor, I can't remember everything that happened after that because of the senior moments, but I do know this. That day in class, we all rallied around him and prayed for him. And I can't remember the outflow of it, what came about from it. But I know he probably stood on his to his congregation on Sunday morning and said, I didn't know Christ and I'm sorry, and he kept pastoring. Paul says here that, notice the transformation, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The word ministry there means a role of position of serving. Let me say this very sternly, very succinct, right to you. If you are not serving in a local church, you are in disobedience to God. It's simple. You need to be serving in a local body. It says it right here. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I don't know if you remember this. I do, because I lived it. Do you remember Ronald Reagan's famous speech on June 12, 1987, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down these walls? We were actually in Germany. And the tension between East and West was always there when we'd go on border patrol. Flashback. We would go on border patrol. We could look up, and I remember looking at the East German tower. I'd be looking up with my binoculars and the East German looking right back at me. Kind of an eerie feeling. When that wall came down, and that wall was, it was unbelievable. The East Germans from the other side poured over. There were these little 3-foot cars. Now they're bigger than that, but they're about that size. They're running down the Autobahn. And they're trying to get to their families that they hadn't seen. Folks, Germany was crazy during that period. Because some of these people waited at these walls for these walls to come down, and they were waiting for reconciliation, which is exactly what this word means in the Greek. It means to tear down walls or barriers that exist between you and God. These people were reconciled to one another. They were brought back together. And several years, or maybe 2 years after that, when I was in Bible college, we had one of the East German kids. What's his name? Stefan. Stoppetali. We took him, this young man from East Germany, to tell you how bad they had it. He came, and the little house that we lived in, little 3-foot nothing, he thought it was really grand. It was during July, I remember that. He took pictures of the All-Star game on the television. And we took him to Disney World and put Summer and Holly with him in the back, and it was, "Stop it, Holly!" Holly was pulling his ears or whatever, poking on him. He went to Disney World. By the way, somebody from the college knew that we had a German student or an East German person with us, a young man, and they gave us tickets to Disney World. And so we took him. He was like, "Whoa, Disney World." Do you know what kind of bondage those people lived in? It was horrific. I saw it. I saw it firsthand in the town of Herla, which, if I can say this, is the town of hell in German. We stood there and we looked across, and you could just see the desperation. The sergeant major said, "Sergeant Frazier, look at those bolts on the wall." And the bolts on the wall were facing us, not inward. You face this way to keep their people in. They didn't care whether we broke in or not. And that's exactly our condition before Jesus Christ. We are in bondage, but once we trust in Christ, the wall comes down and we are reconciled with God. We are no longer his enemy. We are his friend. Notice two quick things here about this ministry of reconciliation. It really means to restore or reestablish relationships that have been broken. By the way, if you've got a relationship in this church that has been broken, I would encourage you as your pastor to restore it. It could be with a family member. It could be with a church member. This is a good time to settle that. Get it out of the way. Get it open. But also it says to us that there are no, and I've heard, I don't want to pick on the lady. It's not here. It was in my first church, full-time church. I don't witness. That's personal. Well, God kind of gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And the ministry says that you tell others about what God has done for you. If a doctor had a cure for cancer and didn't share it, would that be tragic? You've got the message that the world needs to hear. You need to share it. You need to tell people. You need to let them know. And when you do that, you love them. Tough thing to do. I know some of you are doing it, and you're doing it faithfully. And I thank you for that. Some of you aren't doing it, and you're afraid to, and I'm going to give you that. It is scary, but listen, you just tell them about Christ. You can do it. Anybody can do this. Even if you just say, Jesus changed my life, and show them John 3:16. You know, God can take your words and transform their life. St. Augustine, sat under a tree, read the Bible, saved. Nobody told him. He just did it on his own. But not only that, our message. What is the message? Well, the message is, in verse 19, that is, in Christ, that is, with union with Christ and God, was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or transgressing the will of God or taking a wrong step, depending on which way you want to spin it. I think both are accurate. What is he talking about? Well, he's actually talking about Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. That's where the transgression took place. So from that point on, everybody was sinners, fallen from God. How did he do this? How did God reckon? By the way, all of your sins, once you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you do realize that all of your sins are gone. Do I get an amen? All of your sins, not part, not a few, all. So the question is, how did God do it? He did it at the cross. You cannot look at the cross and embrace the cross and not somehow be changed. Somebody says to me, well, Pastor, I prayed the sinner's prayer years ago. Been out of church for 35 years. Haven't been involved. Does that mean I'm saved? And I'm thinking, I don't know, maybe you've never known Christ. See, the gospel that I understand is that when you trust in Christ, this is what I mean by eternal security, that when you trust in Jesus Christ and you mean it, there will be transformation because God will make that take place. I'm wondering how much disservice Southern Baptist pastors have done by saying, if you just come forward and say a magical little prayer, that you are then saved. No. You have to believe it. And you have to be real about it. Just coming, I can have cats, dogs, any type of animal come up here and I can say the sinner's prayer with them. It doesn't make them saved. And same with people. People can come up and they can say, I want to trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. They might even have an emotional moment, but that doesn't guarantee salvation. What guarantees salvation is when you mean it in your heart, then God comes in and does the transformation. Then there is a change. So when somebody says to me, I haven't been in church in 35 years, you look at their lives and you go, well, it's not about works. That's true. But then you got to look at, it is about the heart. And if something is truly transformed you, it will come out of you. You'll have a hunger for the Word of God. You'll have a hunger for church. You'll have a hunger for those things that you didn't have a hunger for. By the way, I'm getting hungry. And notice what he says, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. There it again. He lays it on us. I thought about this, and I thought, why would God trust people like us with his message? I wouldn't trust me. Would you trust you with the things of God? I answered it myself, no. Even though he does, he trusts me to preach this word and to minister to you, and okay, You know how I am. You know who it's. You know it's me. You know what I'm all about, Lord, and you're still going to trust me with this? Yes. It's a tough thing. How do we do it? That's how God did it. How do we do our ministries? And by the way, I'm going to say this again. If you're not involved in a church, you've not joined a church, you've kind of drifted, well, I don't need to be a member of a church. I don't think that's biblical because there's a lot of texts that say that they had communities and family. You need to be involved in the work of a church. How do we do it? That's a good question. What does God want us to do with this ministry and this message? How are we to do it? Well, I think he tells us. Paul's very clear at some things. First of all, he says that God works through us. Notice verse 20a. God making his appeals through us. Yes, we work in combination. And you are absolutely right. You cannot do the work of the ministry any more than I can do the work of ministry. And sometimes pastors are the worst at this. And if there was a pastor here this morning, I'd tell him to his face, you're worse at this than most people. We try to run this ministry on our own, and when we need help, we'll ask God. That's not the way it works. Glad to be reminded of that. Just as I am relying on God to make, and I rely on God to preach through me every Sunday morning. That is true. That has never changed. I know I do not do this on my own. God preaches through me. In spite of funny pictures, and he does. Maybe in this, somewhere in my dissertation, I'm going to talk about inspired biblical preaching. Something happens because you guys tell me stuff. I walk out and I go, I didn't even preach on that, but God spoke to you. I'm thinking, why? I didn't do that because I didn't preach on that. And then some of you go, you know, God spoke to me. And those are the moments me and other pastors that are good pastors live for. That moment when God spoke to you through something stupid that we said. I'm trying to be real with you. I'm not perfect. No, I don't make claims to that. Guess what? You guys have flesh, right? You have bones. Guess what? God works through you. He does. You may not think he does, but he does. I recently got a letter from a couple that I had forgot about. It was 6-7 years ago. I didn't bring the letter. And I got it at Christmas. And they said, Pastor, we just want to tell you what you meant. Now we're serving church. We're involved in a church. And I had put some strict restrictions on them. They were not members of the church. And I said, well, if you're not going to join the church, then you need to make 6 months attendance before we do the wedding. They did it. I said, you need to stop living together. They did it. They must have liked me. I married them, and then I counseled them later, and I had totally forgotten about it, and she wrote us a 2- or 3-page letter. And then you kind of wonder, okay, God is using me. And God uses you. Look, if all of this is from him, then he will do it through you. But what God needs from you, my congregation, my sheep, that's a scary thought because that makes me a shepherd, and that's even scarier. I told somebody this week, it depends on what snapshot you take. God works through us, but what he needs is us to be willing to do it. That's all he needs. He just needs us to say, okay, God, I'm not perfect. You know me. Use me. Crazy idea. God will do it. He will absolutely do it. But secondly, we share it with passion. Notice verse 20b. We implore. Paul's word there. Urge, beg, plead. Passion. We share this message. We share this ministry with passion. God working through us, and we share it with passion. Can you imagine a football coach at halftime? By the way, here it comes. By the way, you know, I'm a Washington Redskin fan. That's bad. I have had nothing to get excited about since 1992. I was in Bible college, and they won the Super Bowl that year with Mark Rippon. The Redskins are playing the Cowboys tonight for the division. That's why we're not having church. Just kidding you. We decided not to have. But it just happens to be Sunday night. And the game starts at 8 or 7, so church would have been over. I'm just teasing. Can you imagine at halftime, and I'm expecting the Redskins to totally demolish them. I hope I'm right. But can you imagine a football coach at halftime walking into the locker room and his team's down by 21 points, and the coach says, well, you know, we've done some things wrong, and it'll get better in the second half. You guys' uniforms look nice. Go out there and just play and have fun. Not what I'm thinking about when the coach goes into the locker room at halftime. What am I thinking about? We are 21 points down. Boy, he'd go off, wouldn't he? You need to get moving. You need to fix this. Our secondary needs to do this. Receivers, you got to start running. He would be all on them, getting them what? Motivated to go out and finish the second half. Guys, maybe some gals, mostly guys, you get pumped up about football, don't you, Shane? Yeah, no. It's not good to lie on Sunday mornings right in congregation. That's true. You guys get excited about football games. Oh, yeah, and I get the tomahawk going when the Braves are playing. I get all excited. And then I started thinking, why don't I transfer that to my ministry? Why don't we transfer that to our lives and get excited and passionate about sharing Christ? Do you know we have the good news? We got the cure. We got the spiritual cure for a spiritually dark world, and we should be excited about it. Here's the other thing. While you're doing this ministry, whether it's in the church or outside the church, yes, ministry can take place outside the church. Most of you still work. And I know some of you are retired. You still have opportunities, trust me, to share the gospel. They're out there. They hit you in your face lots of times. Here's what else you should do about this message. This is going to be a huge revelation. Huge. Keep it simple. Look at verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Is that not simple? You take somebody that verse and you say, you know what? This is salvation. Christ became sin for you so that you can be made right with God. Boy, sometimes, I was guilty of this myself. Sometimes you get the charts going and you try to explain salvation and it's this big deal. This is what salvation is. You trust in Christ in what he said, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. That's pretty simple. That's pretty simple. Now watch this big change. I was very creative this week. Notice it was New Year's this year. This year, this is what I want us to do, what I want you to do. If you don't know Christ, today, right now, at the end of this service, trust in him. Secondly, if you're not serving, you're not involved in a church, get involved. Start serving. Join a church. If you have broken relationships with one another, with God, with your family members, try to fix them as much as possible. I realize it's not quite always possible, but try to fix it. Because I've got a broken relationship with my brother, but he doesn't want to talk to me, so how do you do that? It's hard to do. I realize that. The other thing is, I want you to develop a friendship with one lost person. You have permission. I'm not saying, that got Cheryl's funny bone. Hook in with a lost person. Don't participate in their sin. That's not what I'm telling you to do, because they are sinners. They're going to do that. Please expect them to sin. Get involved with a lost person with the goal of loving them to Jesus Christ. That's one of my goals this year. I got to get somebody, not in the church, but outside the church, I've got to find one lost person to hang out with and develop a relationship. And by the way, get out there and serve Christ. So if your foundation's straight, where you get your mind straight, in my thinking, which may be weird, but if you're saved and you know your main purpose in this life is to glorify God and serve Him, then that will change your priorities, right? If those two are if salvation, obviously, that's a starting block. If that's straight and you know your primary mission in this life is to serve God and to witness and to share the gospel, then you've got to reorganize your priorities. And I think if we did that January 1, I think we'll have a good year. And by the way, when you are serving, you are satisfied. Let's pray.